I would be missing out on a great deal if I didn't have a little fun with your pastor this morning over skipping this session. Session 5 is human sexuality, especially related to the human male. And he gave me a call late last week and said, I need you to fill in for me, will you do that? And then he hit me with a bunch of superlatives and how great I was for filling in with him. That was before I knew what chapter it was, but that's okay because I'm happy to do it and I'm happy to see you guys here today. And good morning. And it's a topic that any pastor, I think, has made himself very familiar with, and that is the problem with the perversion of human sexuality and how it relates to marriage and how it relates to manhood and how it relates to societal ills and how it relates to children and how we relate to one another and how it's been perverted. First of all, I think what you need to know more than anything is that the greatest blessings that we would ever have as men, as Christians, as any part of life will be the ones that Satan wishes most to pervert. And I can't think of one higher than that than sex. How many of you guys have read chapter 5 in the book? Has anybody read it ahead yet? He gave you a pretty decent overview of what some of the scripture said, and I had basically kind of synthesized that and come up with 3 or 4 pages of notes this morning, but on the way here, something else struck me quite deeply, so bear with me as we go through this. I hope you've got your Bible with you this morning, and we'll start in Genesis, the first chapter, and I know Chris has spoke quite a bit about this, but I want to reiterate it again. Genesis 1, 27, 26, 27, 28, the end passage there. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The first person plural pronouns there are unmistakable. It speaks of the Trinity. And being made in God's image means that that includes everything that is humanity, short of sin. And that includes the relationship we have with our wives. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This blessing of be fruitful and multiply obviously has much to do with the sexual relationship we have with our spouse, as we cannot be fruitful and we cannot multiply without the proper sexual relationship. It's obviously talking about children. It's obviously talking about we can institute many things in this be fruitful and multiply. There are many people that think that we can't use all the resources of the earth to bless ourselves with, but God has given us dominion over those things, and as long as our stewardship is what it should be and we use them and we do them to glorify him, we're going to be blessed in it. It not only talks about offspring and children, but it talks about everything that we do as human beings to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. And then you jump down to the last verse. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then you jump ahead to the second chapter. And this second chapter is probably a deeper synopsis of what God created in the first chapter. It just kind of backfills a little bit of the first chapter as he looks at Adam here. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he could call them. And you see the dominance of Adam over the animal kingdom and everything that was on the earth. from the blessing in the first chapter, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, as God instituted all the kinds in the first chapter, we see that those kinds were instituted to procreate in their own kind. And if you would like that, you could probably go as far in the Old Testament wording here to say that we are of God's kind and God gave us a helper to recreate or procreate after our own kind. And he saw that missing in Adam. And if he saw that missing in Adam, it was something that Adam needed to fulfill Adam and to complement Adam. In other words, the husband-wife relationship was never meant to be a competition like it seems to be made today. And I think feminism has a lot to do with the competition between males and females. And I think in chapter 3, if you look at the fall and you look at the curse that was put on women and put on men, you see that the women now want to have dominance over the men. And we see that today bubbling up in feminism. And before we finish today, I know we don't have a lot of time. You guys have got to get to work and on to your busy day. But I want to just take a little bit of time and see the history over the last couple hundred years of how we got where we are. Pornography is every man's battle today, period. When I was younger, I'm old enough, well, not that old, but I'm old enough that when I was younger and I wanted to view pornography, I couldn't get on my smartphone and see anything that I wanted to see. Just wasn't available. You had to go to a convenience store. Remember that, guys? And there was magazines and they had covers over them. Does anybody remember that? It's not like that today. It's not like that today, and it's not like that even if we stop and we think about television commercials. How many people have seen How many of you guys have seen the Hardee's commercials? That's a direct attack, isn't it? I can't tell you that, first of all, I disconnected the TV from my home about 7 years ago, and I've never been happier since. We still have antenna TV, and we still have TVs that the kids play the video games on, and the kids watch their video, different movies that we let them watch. So I'm disconnected in that state. However, I'm not so disconnected that I haven't seen the Hardee's commercials or keep up with popular programming and know a little bit about what's going on. Every bit of it is an attack, a direct affront to you as a man. Because I think that if we look at the biblical aspect of manhood, and I don't know where you've come to this point, so if I trip over some of it, I apologize in advance. But there is no doubt that the Bible calls out the biblical role for the man as the spiritual lead of the home. And if you can remove the spiritual lead from the home with guilt, if you can remove his mind because you've got it busy with something else, if you can remove him like we've removed many fathers from the home when we've got many single mothers that are trying to raise children, you've won over the family, because the family is the institution that God made to raise godly children. It says that in Malachi 2. He put godly men and women together because he wants godly children. And if you put godly men and women together, you get godly marriages. And not only do you have godly marriages, but then you start to have godly communities, and you start to have godly churches, and you start to have godly schools full of godly children. And if you can attack that and take out of the home the one element that is the most important that God put over head of the home, you cause that home to fail in most circumstances. And guys, we've taken the bait, we've made those sin mistakes, we've not only with pornography, but with abortion and promiscuity and sexual immorality and sexual impurities, and it builds guilt and it builds shame. And it builds a cocoon where it's easy to go in and not reach out. Ultimately, that is not what God wants for us as men. In fact, you can almost, as you look at society, choose the opposite direction and be okay. Scripturally, the writer does a pretty good job of going through these passages and teaching you about marriage and teaching you what the Bible says. But what I want to talk about a little bit before we get into the history is the law and how that affects us. God's moral laws are such that if we break them, there are underlying principles that cause guilt in our life because of his law being written on our hearts and our minds. I don't want to get too far away. If you guys have questions, ask me as we go along. But when we look at the law that says in Exodus 20, thou shalt not murder, we instinctively know that murder is wrong, right? But underlying that moral principle is another principle that builds character in Christians and gives us the character of God. And the underlying principle there is to thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, is that human life is valuable and sacred. So if we look at thou shalt not commit adultery, we have to recommend to ourselves that we know what adultery is. Everybody knows what adultery is here, don't you? That if we commit adultery, we've also broken some other principle. That we can look at the opposite face of the law and know that the opposite is good. In other words, if we keep ourselves pure, that sexual relationship with our wife will be one of the most fulfilling that we will ever have, and that relationship will be one of the best that we ever have that God's ever recommended for us to have here on earth. So the underlying principle there of thou shalt not commit adultery is that your marriage is sacred. That your sexuality and your relationship between your wife is sacred. And when you break those principles, that guilt starts to build. What did Jesus say in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember what he said about adultery? It directly affects the Hardee's commercials, by the way. We all know what he said, don't you? He said that even if we look at a woman in lust, we've committed adultery. So we have the weight of the law, we have the society all around us, we have these commercials, we have the pornography that's available, whether we're on the internet, whether we're on our smartphone, whether we've got the TV on watching commercials, as I said, the popular movies, sports today, sports are amazing. We have feminism pressing women in front of us, strong women. And every news anchor, they have a test for them. They cannot be anything but a certain size, shape, and look a certain way. Have you ever noticed that, how that's changed? Remember when Walter Cronkite was on every night? I do. I was a little kid then. A lot different than it was today, isn't it? I see some of the older guys, they understand this. Because the 24-hour news cycle is now contained with women with short skirts. Is that a mistake? I ask you, just from a common sense point of view, is that a mistake? It's not a mistake. It's about making money. It's a marketing ploy. So we look at that and we balance that with God's laws, and it almost seems to me, as the more I look at, was making my notes this week, that there's really no way out. If God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we know what adultery is, and if underlying God's laws is the principle that if we commit adultery, that not only have we've done something to take away from the sacredness of our own marriage, but marriage as a whole, as God has instituted it, and then we look at what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus said, and we have to reconcile that with reality. That if we even look at a woman, we've looked at a woman in lust, that we've committed adultery in our heart. Almost seems there's no way out, doesn't it? Let's take just a little detour from that. Proverbs 31. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of their life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with the hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. You guys have read this passage before. Go on down to about the 28th verse. She doesn't eat of the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her at the gates. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Marriage, Christ, and the church. I did a wedding Saturday, so this was fresh on my mind. Maybe this is why it came through. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as to Christ is as the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. But here is the meat of this passage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives just as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he takes care of it, just as the Lord takes care of the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined and to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That relationship is directly compared and juxtaposed to the relationship that Christ has with the church. But yet we have the law. We have the law in all its combination and all its weight. Not only do we have the law in all its combination and all its weight and all of its principles that we can't uphold, but Paul yells out when he decides that the law has been what it's been. Paul yells out in the 7th chapter, I think it's the 24th verse of Romans, he yells out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this destruction?" Do you guys know the answer? Who will save us from this destruction? Jesus Christ. That's who Paul looked to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this mortal hath put on immortality, and this corruptible hath put on incorruption, then is brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of sin is in the law." Strength of sin is in the law. Christ made us overcomers of death, and only through Christ will we be overcomers of the society and what Satan feeds us in this society as men. Pornography is every man sitting here's problem. Everyone here honestly would have to say they've had a brush with pornography in some way, shape, or form. If we go back and we take just a short look at history, we can begin to understand these things a little bit better. I think we're all kind of embroiling in a postmodernic stew here in 2014. And I think if you're not somewhat of a student of history, you don't understand that. And let's take homosexuality. Here's another thing that if we allow it, a lot of men ask me, where do we need to stand as a church on homosexuality? We instinctively know internally we are repulsed by that, aren't we? That perversion of the male sexuality, we're internally repulsed by it. There's something that makes a man do this on the inside. I'm not sure what that is. Instinctively, we know that. But as Christians, do we know how to handle it in society? And I think that this parallel will help you understand where we are today as far as pornography and sexual impurity. Because listen, these things are nothing new. In Leviticus 18, I think it's verse 22, God says, thou shalt not lie with a man as he does a woman. And then if you go to Leviticus 20, 13, the punishment for lying with a man as one would with a woman is death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. They should be put to death. Okay, God instituted that clear back in the law of Moses early on because homosexuality and sexual perversion is not new. Okay? But somehow we got from the time of Moses and through antiquity where homosexuality was a horrible perversion of the sexual expression of mankind that God prevented or God created there in 1 and 2 Genesis, even before the fall. Somehow we got from that time where it was punishable by stoning to a time today in 2014 where it is this close to being legal as being called marriage. Never before in history has that happened. No country has ever legalized homosexual marriage. Understand that? And I only use this again as an analogy to help you understand where we are in the sexual perversion scale. If we go back through history, and we go back about 200 years is all you need to go back, first of the 19th century, the early 1800s, whenever a homosexual was dealt with, whenever somebody that was being sexually impure was dealt with, they were dealt with probably through the clergy and the law. Okay? And then something, a discipline came at that time, and that was the period of the Enlightenment when men were beginning to understand things like they never had before. Great Christian men were inventing things and understanding God in ways that, and God was revealing himself, I believe, like Sir Isaac Newton discovered gravity, and he knew that everything that he discovered was because he wanted to understand and know his God better. But we've perverted that in a way today, 200 years later, that's much different, because the reason that homosexuality is accepted today and it was disciplined the way it was 200 years ago is because it was no longer called a sin. About 1850, they began to call it a disease because a discipline called psychiatry came around in the early 19th century. And man decided that he was going to call sin something different. Let's call it a disease. And a disease it was called. No longer did the clergy and the law establish the policy regarding sexual deviancy. But now we have professionals. And that was okay because we all love that. If you go back in history, you can see this very plainly. But the problem with sexual deviancy when it's put in this public realm is what the evangelicals just before me used to call the slippery slope. Because the reason that homosexuality is accepted today is the laws of God haven't changed, but what man accepts has changed. In other words, the social atmosphere has changed. And the only reason that it has changed is because it's been pushed all along. Just like the sexual impurity, just like the open access to all pornography, just like all the sexual immorality around us has been pushed to standardize it as normal. In the early 70s, there's so much writing and so much you can go back and research if you just follow the sexual perversions from the early 19th century up to today. But you can see that as we continued to compare socially, those things that used to be called perversions under God's law and sin that they became accepted more and more because we got used to them. It's the same old factor that, you know, if we continue to walk in the same path, we'll make a rut. We continue to hear that homosexuality is not a sin. It's not, should be not punishable by law, but it's a disease, so we should treat it as a disease. And then it's no longer can we call it a disease. And now there's been a big push since 1993, whenever the XQ28 gene was established on the X chromosome, that it's inborn, that homosexuals are indeed born as homosexuals. So how could we ever call it a sin if they were born as homosexuals? So what you have is society's acceptance of homosexuality based on a political and social push that an undertow that has continued to push it over the last 200 years to make it socially acceptable. And you see us in 2014 surrounded by the acceptance. When I was 20 years old, we could have never seen a commercial like Hardee's plays on TV today. It just wasn't allowed. But today it's socially acceptable. Have you ever asked yourself why? Because we've been conditioned to it. Because we've allowed it. And as we allow it, as we continually compare deviancy, no longer to God's law and the principles that are embedded in it. Again, if we go back to thou shalt not commit adultery, we know that that moral law establishes the principle and character of God that the marriage relationship is sacred and holy. But as we allow it to be pushed further out, it becomes something totally different. And as we do, as we allow, I mean, you may say to yourself, well, you know, really what does that effect, does that have on monogamous heterosexual marriage? Just like anything else, the more we allow around defaces what is pure. The more we allow marriage to be defined out in the open, the more it dumbs down what marriage should be and what God's institution of marriage was. So we've gotten ourselves to a point where we've pushed and pushed, and these things are acceptable all around us, and it is what sin does. It is what the social acceptance. So no longer is the deviation from the point of what God's law says, but it's from the point of what man deems acceptable. And we're very close to homosexual marriage being acceptable. Not only will that be acceptable, but it'll push further into pedophilia, and all the paraphilias, all the different sexual perversions that are listed in the diagnostic statistics and service manual for the DSM, the American Psychiatric Association calls it their big thick book that speaks of all the disorders that happen sexually. They call them paraphilias. But those things will continue to be presented to us. And as men in this century, at this time, we'll be confronted like men have at no other time. To be men, biblical men, that stand on the principles of God, that understand the laws of God, and can quickly and easily understand and articulate where we've deviated from those laws and those principles and what it's done to our society as a whole from that deviation. Simply put, we're somewhere along the road of Christ coming again. And because of that, we've got to live as men. And because of that, we've got to live as men that are honoring our wives and honoring our families. And because of that, we've got to come to reality and come to grips with the damage and the hugeness, if you will, for lack of a better term, of pornography and what it's done to us and how it's had an effect. Because the daily drip, drip, drip has taken you from a place where you would have normally been under Christ. And you can be restored and taken back to that place, and your relationship with your wife can be brought to a place where it is the most beautiful thing. If you would have told me, I've just been married for 21 years, and I know that's not a long time to some of you sitting here, but if you would have told me 21 years ago that I could have a relationship with another human being like I've got with my wife today, I would have called you crazy. And then if you would have told me that it has everything to do with my selfless love for her, my want to please her, my want to treat her like Christ treated the church, I would have argued that you would have had a good argument for me, really. But the design is that God created in the beginning male and female. It wasn't a mistake. And before the fall, he institutes marriage. Our whole societal structure depends on good marriages. But God knew that we were going to fall. He knew what was going to happen between men and women. And because every law holds that moral value, every law that he instituted, and because every underlying principle eats away at his original design, we had to be restored. So he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Because love restores the law. Jesus said that, Matthew 19, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. Just love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And what hangs on this thing called love? All the laws and all the prophets. Marriage was so valuable, and the married bed was to be kept so pure, as it says in Hebrews. Life is so valuable, as the commandment says, thou shalt not kill, that the law required